inviting Bob up, and I'm asking Steve Scholes to come up here. And Ryan, if you'd come over here, I want you to help me pray and bless Bob as we bring him up here. Bob Sorge is a friend of our house. He's been here a number of times before. Personally, for me, and I know for Steve, we've had major impact out of this man's life and his message. Both Steve and I had losses of a child in our family, and we had major impact through the writings of this man. He has a message of being able to persevere in the fire of tribulation and loss. There's a book that he wrote one time called The Fire of Unanswered Prayer. And in the midst of my crisis with my son with cancer, that book saved our lives. Simply hearing the message and seeing that God can take that purifying fire and transform us. And I know Steve had a major, major download from the book Secrets of the Secret Place that this man has actually just republished. And so we're just going to celebrate. I can't wait to get the new one. And we just want to bless this man. The three of us, the reason I call these three guys up here is a couple of weeks ago we were sitting in a little prayer room, a prayer meeting, and we got an email from him, and God showed up, and we felt like we got a word of blessing for opening the key of David to open up the region. And so we just want to bless that. The three of us are going to bless him right now. So Lord, I want to thank you for Bob. We celebrate this testimony. He is a witness. He is a faithful and true witness. We honor the story. We honor his spirit. We honor his endurance. We honor the Christ in him, the hope of glory.
Lord, just we pray tonight that you would open up the alabaster flask. And I saw, Bob, you open up the alabaster flask. The Lord took you and opened you up and poured you out as a costly perfume. There's things that are very costly in your life, but the Lord tonight is going to let the fragrance fill the room of the costly perfume. And so, Lord, we just bless the inheritance that Bob is sharing with all of us, that we can share together as a family. Bless him this evening, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus.
Yeah, Lord, we thank you for Bob. I thank you for many of his books, but I thank you for the power of The Secret of the Secret Place, which has been my devotional fuel for years and years and years, Lord. And I just thank you again for his perseverance, his heart, his passion for Jesus. I love his passion for Jesus, God. I just thank you for this man. God, we're so excited for him. We would just receive him like we would receive Jesus. God, receive him, Lord, tonight. We receive all that you have from him and through him and to us, God, tonight. And we just pray that he'd be blessed, right? That he'd be blessed, Lord. We're blessed to have him, God, but we pray that he'd walk away so blessed, Lord, that his socks would fall off. Bless his socks off, God. I pray that he'd leave the stage without any socks, because his socks would be so blessed they'd fall right off. I don't even know where that saying came from, but do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just want to say welcome to everybody that's joining us around the world. We are recording this right now in beautiful Orange County, California. So get in the zone with us, and we're going to talk about the Word of God tonight. Now, I just want to say this, that we are doing a two-part series here in Laguna Negra at the Vineyard. And so if you have found this session on YouTube, find part two and do both sessions with us as we are going after the keys of the kingdom together. A scripture that launched this for us was was Isaiah 22, verse 22. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open, and no one shall shut, and he shall shut, and no one shall open. We're going to go after the keys of the kingdom in this series. Now, we don't take the keys. He gives them to us. Matthew 16:19, Jesus said, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose in earth will be loosed in heaven." So we don't take them, but we can position ourselves for the keys of the kingdom. What is a kingdom key? Well, I'll give you my understanding. Spiritual authority to unlock something specific in the kingdom of God. So God might give you a key, for example, to minister divine healing to someone. I've known of people that have received a key from Jesus to minister divine healing in a specific area, such as healing of backs, or healing of barrenness, or migraine headaches, or whatever the affliction might be. So Jesus will give keys for healing, he'll give keys for deliverance, he'll give keys for finances, he'll give people a building key, a key to build things in the kingdom of God. The Lord might give you a key for favor in your community. He might give you a word to unlock someone's heart. He might give you a key to open up the harvest in a certain region. He might give you authority to win the hearts of a certain people group. Young people, elderly, couples, singles, men, women, and so on. He might give you a key to a certain understanding in the Word of God. He might give you a key to liberate someone in their walk with Christ. We want the keys of the kingdom. And we're asking the Lord to show us how we can receive these keys. So tonight, what I want to do in this session is talk about Joseph and how he got the keys to his prison. In part two, we're going to talk about how David got the key of the kingdom. But in this session, how Joseph got his keys. So, three things that I'm going to talk about that Joseph helps us see as we're after the keys. Number one, to receive kingdom keys, you must handle rejection well. You remember Joseph. He's the guy that God comes to when he's 17 and basically goes, "Joseph, good job, man. You're holding your heart right, and you're walking in integrity, and you're separate from your generation. You get a promotion in the kingdom. To slavery you go." And then he's in slavery, and the Lord comes to him a second time. "Way to go, Joseph. You're doing this thing so well. You're holding your heart right. You're living in my presence. You even said no to Potiphar's wife. You get another promotion in the kingdom. To prison you go." And maybe there's somebody watching this program right now that is like, "I guess I've been in God's promotion system." By the way, I'll take more here if you got it for me. Thank you. So here's the key that Joseph found to the rejection that he experienced. He found God's purpose in that rejection. Now, just let me remind you of the rejection that he suffered. His brothers tried to kill him. Now, I reckon that a lot of people watching this episode have experienced a lot of rejection, but let me just ask you, have your brothers ever tried to kill you? Never happened to me. So Joseph's got one on me already. Thank you. That's great on the ears. Thank you. So his brothers tried to kill him, and then Judah comes up with a plan. Judah goes, hey, guys, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. I mean, let's make some money off the thing. Now, actually, when you look at this story, it appears, actually, it seems that Judah was actually saving Joseph's life on that occasion. In shrewdness, he saves his brother's life. But Joseph doesn't understand that motivation, and so Joseph is in prison in Egypt, and all he knows is, my brothers tried to kill me. Then they decided to make money off me. They got 20 pieces of silver for the deal. There's 10 brothers, 20 pieces of silver. They each got 2 pieces of silver. And he's in an Egyptian prison, and remembering that if all of his brothers got 2 pieces of silver each for selling him off. That kind of stuff can eat you up. How is Joseph going to process the rejection that he has experienced? And he found a way to see what God was intending through the rejection. So later in life, he says to his brothers, and these are famous words, he says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people. So later in life, Joseph goes, God was planning this whole thing. You guys meant it for evil. He meant it for good. But I promise you, when he's in that Egyptian prison and remembering that his brothers all got 2 pieces of silver at his expense, he didn't always have that perspective. And he had to forgive over and over and over again. As the years went on, perspective came clearer and clearer, and the day came when he saw it. God was actually the engineer of what has happened in my life because he has intended it for good. When you suffer rejection, God and Satan both have an agenda for your life. Satan's agenda for your life, he wants to eat you alive with bitterness and malice. He wants you to become a casualty in the journey. God has an agenda for your life, for the rejection to season you and make you into that kind of vessel that he can use. In fact, rejection is one of God's favorite tools for character transformation. So if you experience rejection, you just might want to let a smile get on the corners of your mouth, like, I guess he likes me or something. He's got something for me. Because name the friend of God in the Bible that didn't experience rejection. All his favorites experience this, especially his biggest favorite of all. I'm speaking about the cross. Rejection is a holy setup. God is up to something. He's writing a story with your life. He's producing pearl in your life. You'll recall that pearl is the valuable substance that is formed in a place of duress. The oyster. pastor's under duress, got that little grain of sand inside that he wants to get rid of, can't get rid of the piece of sand, so then he puts pearl around the sand, and it forms a pearl inside the oyster. What was a point of adversity and affliction turns into something of beautiful treasure. And that's how God wants to redeem the rejections that we experience in life. So just stop right now and just ask, who has rejected me? Perhaps you'll have a name that comes to mind right now. And you just might want to say all over again, Lord, I forgive. There's a kind of forgiveness that you don't want to do. It's this kind of forgiveness. It's the kind of forgiveness that goes, I forgive you, but just wait. Your turn is coming. You're going to stand before God Almighty and give account for what you did to me. I forgive you, but just wait till Judgment Day. That's not actually complete forgiveness. Forgiveness is what Jesus said on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Jesus is saying to his Father, Father, when they appear before you on Judgment Day, I don't want this sin to appear against them in that day. I'm asking you to blot it from the record. I'm asking you to forgive them. This is the prayer of Stephen in Acts 7:60. Stephen says, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. So this is the essence of true forgiveness. Why is forgiveness sometimes so hard? Because it's costly. When you forgive someone who has violated you, you are deciding to pay the punishment for what was committed against you. There's a price involved in forgiveness. But we pay the price and we say, Jesus, I forgive, and I'm asking you to forgive as well. Forgiveness clears your eyes. You can't see God's purpose for your life when your vision is clouded by unforgiveness. So the first secret that I'm getting from Joseph in finding the keys of the kingdom is to forgive. Get your eyes clear so you can see things in the kingdom of God. See God's purpose in the rejections that you have suffered. It's rejection that made the story. And I think you'll agree with me. If you've read the story of Joseph, it's a nail-biting thriller, one of the best stories of the Bible, and it's rejection that makes it such a great story. Second thing that I learned from Joseph, another key to getting the keys of the kingdom, you must exercise restraint. Now, Joseph had one huge regret in his life. Joseph is almost perfect. You read his story, and the guy just did everything right, but he had one big blunder. He told his two dreams to his brothers. God had given him dreams of greatness, and he blabs them to his brothers, and it had devastating consequences in his life. They try to kill him, and then they say, oh, that's sell him, and now he's in slavery, and then he ends up in prison, and he's sitting in a horrible, stenchy Egyptian prison around 20 years old, and he's going, me and my big mouth, what is my problem? I just have to blab everything God gives me. He shows me something, and there goes motor mouth. I just can't shut up. And he's in prison, and he's like, I am gonna pay the price for telling those dreams to my brothers. I'm gonna pay the price until the day I die. I am never getting out of this prison. I'm gonna rot here. I'm gonna die here. And he has this massive regret that he's just stewing in over and over. If you've ever had a great regret in your life, you know what you do with it. You replay the thing over and over. Why did I do that? What was I thinking? I am such a jerk. I can't believe it. And we play it over and over in our minds. Like, why didn't I see the signs? Why didn't I pick up on it? Why was I so dumb and dull and prideful? And we just play the thing over and over, wishing that we could somehow hit delete, somehow undo the thing, go back and replay it. But we realize, I'll never be able to undo it, and it's going to haunt me for the rest of my life. Joseph had this kind of a regret in his life. It's possible that you have this kind of a regret in your life as well. Do you have a regret possibly in your marriage? Do you have a regret in a business venture that you went into? Do you have a regret connected to your career? Perhaps you have a regret of where you went to college and went and got that huge college debt. Maybe you experimented with drugs and you have regrets there. Maybe you got a DUI or DWI and you've got a regret now. You're like, I had a couple too many drinks. Why did I get behind the steering wheel? And whatever the regret might be, and you're like, what do I do with this regret? Let me just be a little bit personal with you. I've got a regret of this nature in my life. In 1992, I developed a problem in my voice. And for better or for worse, for right or for wrong, I opted to have surgery on the problem. And I regret it 1,000 times over. I can't tell you how often I've replayed all the circumstances surrounding the surgery that ended up fixing the problem, but then doing something else and confined me to a prison of sorts for these 28 years now. A profound regret that I live with, and I understand what it's like to replay that thing over and over. And I've decided to take my cues from Joseph. How did he handle his regret? Here's what he did. He turned his regret in Joseph is like, I'm a motor mouth. I'm going to become a secret keeper. And Joseph decided to exercise restraint. And he went from Mr. Motor Mouth to Mr. Zipper Lips. And he decided, I'm going to pull the thing in and become a secret keeper. So that at age 30, when he becomes literally the number two man on the planet, because at the time Egypt is the superpower of the world, and he becomes number two man in the world's superpower, I call that success. The guy climbed the ladder, if you know what I'm saying. And when you are a young man at age 30 and you're successful at that level, there's one person on the planet that you want to tell. Your papa. You want your dad to know you made it in this world. I'm telling you, Joseph wanted his papa to know about his successes. And he decides to restrain himself from telling his father. He had so many options at his disposal. When you're in the kind of capacity that Joseph had, you can send couriers, you can send ambassadors. He could have sent the entire Egyptian army. They could have arrested his entire household, brought them back as hostages, and then he would have had an unveiling. He probably fantasized about all his options of how he could reveal, have the revealing of who he is to his father. And Joseph holds on to the greatest secret of his life for 9 years. Count it. 9 years he sat on the biggest secret of his life. There were 7 years of plenty and then 2 years of famine before he ever told his papa about it. In fact, he even got married without inviting his dad to the ceremony. The restraint of Joseph in this season of his life, it's a profound turnaround. He turned regret into restraint. It's Joseph's restraint that makes the story. It's Joseph's restraint. If you've read the story, his brothers come 9 years later. Now, Joseph decides that he's going to sell food to the foreigners. He's the only guy that sells food to the foreigners because he's figured the thing out. The drought, the famine is going to flush out my brothers. They're coming. He's figured it out. So he's waiting for his brothers to show up. He's like, okay, I'm going to sell to all the foreigners. And when my brothers show up, I'm going to recognize them. And the story is going to unfold. So he is using restraint. It's the Jeremiah 15:19 principle. He's not going to go to them. He's going to wait till they come to him. And it's his restraint that gives us such a fantastic story. And it's his restraint that gives God room to write the story. So listen, your restraint gives God the room to work in you. your behalf and write the story his way. I'm not by nature a guy of restraint. I'm kind of a fast pull the trigger kind of a guy. I'm the kind of person that I'll give God three days. And if he doesn't move in there, well, then I'll just do something. But I'm like, I'm going to learn from Joseph here. I'm going to use restraint in this thing. Yes, the regret is huge, but I'm going to respond now with restraint. God loves restraint. In fact, he himself practices incredible restraint. When you look at the stories of our heroes in the Bible, it's a common denominator over and over. God is always exercising restraint toward the people that he's walking with. Job, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Naomi, Hannah, David, Daniel, Jeremiah, Jonah, Peter, Paul, John. It's all the way through the Bible. God is, in fact, he is using restraint right now in the earth, and he's using restraint right now in your life. So when you decide to exercise restraint, you are actually being godly. Because it's a God quality, and he likes it when he sees us exercising that kind of a virtue in our lives as well. Jesus Christ, when he came to the planet, restrained himself for 30 years. Now, at age 12, he just demonstrated, I've got the stuff. But he restrained himself until he was 30 years of age. And here's what the Father had to say about it. When Jesus was baptized, a voice comes from heaven and goes, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And I've heard people preach it to say it like this. The Father was pleased with Jesus when he did nothing. He did no teachings yet. He had done no miracles yet. He had done nothing. And the Father was pleased with Jesus doing nothing. And I'm like, I don't agree with that. He was doing something. He was restraining himself. And the Father looked at the restraint of his Son and said, I love it. I'm pleased with my Son. He's not withholding from you, my friend. He's restraining himself. There is a huge difference between withholding and restraining. The adversary wants to say to you, God's withholding from you. That's what he said to Eve, way back in the garden. He's, God's withholding from you the fruit that'll make you everything you can be. It's his favorite accusation, and he uses it against us all the time. God's withholding from you. The way he uses it with me is he'll go like this to me. He'll say, God's withholding from you, Bob, the healing in your voice that would make you everything that you could be. And whenever I hear that ancient accusation, I just go back to the cross, because the cross nails that accusation. When I look at the cross, I don't see a God who is withholding from me. I see a God with a nail in this hand, a nail in this hand, a nail through his feet, who stands on the nail, spreads his arms, and says to me today, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I give you my mind, I give you my strength, I give you my flesh, I give you my last drop of blood, I give you my last breath. And when I'm looking at the cross, I'm not looking at a God who is withholding from me. I'm looking at a God who's giving me everything. He's even giving me his Son, his only beloved. My God withholds nothing from me. But does he restrain himself? Oh my goodness, yes. He's not withholding from you. He's restraining himself. No good thing will he withhold from those that walk uprightly, and he'll never withhold it. He might restrain it for a season, for strategic purpose, to shape and form you and to bring you into the fullness of his purpose. He's just into this thing we call restraint. So what's your regret? Let me try to make this practical for just a moment. Do you regret some of the friends you've made in the past? Time to pull that one in. I'm going to restrain myself in the friends that I choose to allow into my life. Do you regret an addiction? Restrain yourself now. Somebody might go, man, you're kind of uptight about that. Why don't you even just have a little sip or something? No. I'm restraining myself because I want God to have all the room he can have to write a story with my life. Did you find yourself in a place of debt? Do you regret the debt that you have incurred over the course of the years? And somebody goes, man, just file bankruptcy, man. Pull the trigger, file bankruptcy, and get yourself clear. How about holy restraint? Instead of just pulling the trigger and declaring bankruptcy, why don't you become the most resourceful penny pincher in Orange County? Restrain. Let restraint be the answer to your regret. Do you regret a season of promiscuity? Time for restraint. You're like, I'm even making a covenant with my eyes. Job 31, verse 1. I'm going to restrain myself and my sexuality. Do you find yourself in a tough marriage and the whole family's going, just divorce the jerk and get yourself free? And you're like, you know, I'm going to respond. I regret this marriage. And I'm going to respond with restraint. I could just pull the trigger, get out, but no, I'm going to restrain myself and give God room to write a story in my marriage and in my family. Turn regret into restraint. Listen, Joseph regretted his mistake, but God didn't. You regret your mistake, but God actually doesn't. He sees it as story material. He sees it as stuff he can use to craft a redemption story with your life. He is a redeemer par excellence. You regret it, but he doesn't. So when you exercise restraint, you give God the room he needs to exercise redemption. And he turns our regrets and our mistakes into pearls, so that now, between you and me, I'm glad Joseph blew it. I'm glad the guy motor-mouthed his dreams to his brothers, because it gave us a fantastic story, and I can learn from his life now. I'm going to turn the regret regrets of my life into restraint. Get God involved in the story and let Him redeem the mistakes and regrets of my life and turn them into kingdom pearls. So if you're going to handle the keys of the kingdom, I think Joseph is going to say to us, turn regret into restraint. And the third one, to receive kingdom keys, I get this from Joseph's life, you must cultivate a strong connection with the Holy Spirit. And I just want to talk about Joseph's connection with the Holy Spirit. It's very sweet. Joseph was what I call a five-talent guy. You'll remember that Jesus said that God gives out talents. This one gets five, this one gets two, this one gets one. Joseph got five. He was a multi-talented, multi-gifted guy. He had it cooking on all the burners, if you know what I'm saying. That guy was a package. Everything he touched turned to gold. He had charm. He had charisma. He had people skills. He even had good looks. He even had a good body. The guy had brain power, leadership skills, admin skills, accounting skill. That guy just had the whole package. And God comes to this five-talent sharpshooter kid, Joseph, and basically goes, Joseph, if I leave you alone and don't interrupt your trajectory, you'll just keep on the track you're on. Because here's the weakness of five-talent people. They tend to rely on their talents. If you're good enough, you hardly even need the Holy Spirit. And Joseph is just one of these guys he's so good. And God's like, Joseph, you're good, but you're not good enough. Because what I have for you goes way beyond your five talents. But if I leave you uninterrupted, you will continue to rely on your talents, and you will never find the dimension that I have for you. And so to help you find it, I'm going to have to shut your talents down. And God puts Joseph in a prison where every talent that he had ever cultivated in Potiphar's house is now rendered useless. And he's in an Egyptian prison, and he's going, my goodness, I'm going to die in this place. It doesn't matter how much charm and charisma you have, Joseph. Your charisma is not going to get you out of this prison. I don't care how smart you are, Joseph. Your brains aren't going to get you out of this prison. I don't care how strong your organizational skills, and I don't care how strong your leadership skills. They're not going to get you out of this prison. I don't care how strong you are at accounting and numbers and bookkeeping. It's not going to get you out of this prison. And Joseph found himself in a prison where every gifting that he had developed was rendered useless. I'm going to die here. God, this is not working for me. Serving you obviously doesn't work. I've been serving you. I've been faithful to you, and look where it's gotten me. This thing is not working. And God's just saying, deeper. And Joseph's like, God, it doesn't pay to serve you. You gave promises to my great-grandpapa Abraham. I've been holding to the promises. I've been living in your presence. I've been saying yes to your voice. I even said no to Potiphar's wife. This thing is not working. And God's just saying, deeper. And Joseph is forced, because giftings and talents are cut off, you've only got one direction to go. And he is forced to put roots down into the Holy Spirit in holy desperation, putting roots down into the Holy Spirit because prison is giving him no other options. He's just like, God, I have got to find you in this prison. I'm going to lose my mind. And as he's putting down roots into the Holy Spirit, pressing into God, God, talk to me. I don't understand you. Talk to me. I got to see things. Got to see your purpose. And he's like, what did those two dreams mean? Because he had two dreams. God had given him two dreams in his youth, and they seemed to hint of greatness. But now he's in this Egyptian prison that is telling him quite the opposite. There's this huge disconnect between his two dreams and his living conditions in this prison. He's trying to put the puzzle together, and he's like, what did those dreams mean? And so when he's in prison, Joseph decides to study his God language. His God language is dreams. That's how God talks to Joseph. God talks to Joseph in dreams. And Joseph is like, I'm going to study dream interpretation. And he decides to go deep in the Holy Spirit and go after dream interpretation. It's going to work for him, because when the butler and the baker come to prison, they each of them get a dream, and now Joseph is able to interpret the dreams of the butler and the baker. And then Pharaoh gets a dream from heaven, and now Joseph is able to interpret the dream that Pharaoh got, because he studied his God language. What's your God language? How does God talk to you? Identify it, study it, and master it. Just might get you out of prison too. Sometimes I get distracted by the way God doesn't talk to me. I get distracted when I hear about, well, you know, so-and-so says, well, God said this to me. And I'm like, I wish he had talked to me like that. And then this one over here goes, yeah, well, God just said this to me. And I'm like, why doesn't he ever talk to me like that? And I get distracted with all the ways that he talks to all my brothers and sisters. And I'm like, I wish he would talk to me like that. And he's going, why don't you just pay attention to the way I talk to you? Because he has a way of talking to each of us. Identify how he talks to you. Pay attention to it. Study it. And master it. Our scripture now is Psalm 105, verse 22. It's a scripture that's speaking about Joseph's prison, and it's giving perspective on the prison. So it's perspective that's going to come years later. The psalmist is writing years after his prison. And here's the perspective that God is giving us on Joseph's prison. It says, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. So when Joseph comes out of prison at age 30, he has come out of God's accelerated program with a wisdom that is now teaching his elders. And it says, to bind his princes at his pleasure. So the scripture says that when Joseph came out of prison, he came out with authority to bind princes in the very prison that had once held him. And if you've read the story in the book of Genesis, exactly what Joseph did. When his brothers come, his 10 brothers come to Egypt, and he recognizes them, he throws them all in that prison for 3 days. And he's like, I did this one, guys, for 10 years. I'd like you to taste it for 3 days. And he's got authority now to bind princes in the very prison that held him. Now, I've got a theory on Joseph's life. It's a theory. I call it a theory because I can't prove it with a verse. So it's just a theory. But I think when Joseph came out of prison holding the keys to that prison, I think he went back to that prison. You're coming out, my friend. You deserve to stay in this prison, but you stood at my side faithfully for 10 years. You're coming out. You're my new prime minister. You're coming out. You'll be staying in. And when Joseph came out of prison, he came out with the keys to his prison. The scripture calls him the Lord of the land. He actually came out with every single key in the nation. There wasn't a door in the nation that he didn't have access to, because he comes out Lord over the prison, Lord over the nation. He came out of prison with the very keys to the prison that held him. And I believe that God intends the same for your prison. He intends for you to so pursue him in this prison. So go so deep in the heart of God, in the Holy Spirit, that by the time you come out of this prison, you will come out with authority over the very prison that once held you. I've made some friends in my prison. Joseph made friends too. And here's the thing. When you make friends in prison, when you get out, you're not happy with just getting out yourself. You want to spring your friends out as well. Listen, if you're in prison with Joseph, make him your friend. Because one day he'll have the authority to spring you out of the very prison that you're in. And so now Joseph goes back to that prison, springs his friends free because he's got the authority to do it. And this is the authority that I am after in the kingdom of God. I am after kingdom keys and the Holy Spirit, so that not only that I might be liberated from my prison of physical infirmity, I am asking God for keys and the kingdom to release my friends that are also bound in prisons of physical infirmity, because I think that's his purpose in the thing. That's why I'm restraining myself. I want him to write a story. I want to come through this thing holding the keys to the very prison that once held me. Jesus, would you grant authority in the Spirit to loose captives that are bound in prisons in this hour? Going to talk more about it in session number 2. Nobody makes a better deliverer than someone who themselves needed deliverance. That's why Jesus Christ makes such a great deliverer, because he found himself in Sheol with the seaweed of hell wrapped around his head, and he found himself in the pit needing deliverance. And if you're in a pit, nobody knows more than Jesus what it's like to need deliverance. And the Father reached into his hell, lifted him out, resurrected him, and sat him at his throne. And he came up, by the way, with the keys to his prison, bringing captives in his train. And I believe that Jesus wants to give you keys to the very prison that now confines you. Did you find yourself in a financial prison? By the time you come out of this thing, you're going to hold keys in the kingdom to help others that are in financial prisons. Did you find yourself in a prison of physical, of addiction? Did you, by the time you come through this addiction and gain victory, you will have keys in the Holy Spirit to help other captives that are bound in prisons of addiction. Did you find yourself in a prison of physical infirmity? Can I preach to myself for a moment? God designs for you to so enter into his heart and his purpose through your trial that by the time you come out of this prison, you will hold keys in the kingdom to minister deliverance to others that are bound in prisons of physical infirmity. So I'm just saying tonight, go after the keys. Thank you, Joseph, for giving us a little bit of counsel on the way. Here's what he says. You gotta handle rejection well. It wants to eat you up. But if you will keep your heart right and see what God is doing in the rejection, get a clean spirit. Let him season you and mature you. Let him make of you someone that none of that stuff can attach to. Because you have a clean spirit. And he'll say, I hear Joseph saying to us, if you want to handle these keys, turn your regret into restraint. It's your restraint that gives God the room he needs to work in your behalf and finish your story. And then I hear Joseph saying to us, go deep into the heart of God. Go deep in the Spirit. And if you will go deep in God, it wasn't Joseph's gifts, talents, and abilities and strengths that got him out of prison. It was not by might. It was not by power. It was by my Spirit, says the Lord. It was going deep in the Holy Spirit that sprung him from that prison. So I'm taking my cues from Joseph tonight. I'm going to go after God in this thing. I know that I can't take these keys, but I think I can cooperate with him and make myself available for the day when he says, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. I close with a little story. I was in El Paso earlier this year. We are recording this, by the way, in the year 2020. Right now, we're in the middle of a coronavirus craziness. That's the context that this message is being filmed in. And it was January of this year. I was in El Paso. And it was after the message I'd preached in this particular church. And it's just something for you to understand about me. When I finish preaching like I am doing right now, by the time I finish, I'm finished. My voice is shot. And so if I'm in a social context afterwards, I'll use a notepad. And so it's after the meeting. I'm in the green room, and I'm visiting with the pastor and his wife, and I'm on a notepad. My side of the conversation is on a notepad. And the pastor's wife is kind of curious about my situation. It's our first time to meet, and she's asking me some questions about it. And she asks me, she goes, Is it painful for you to talk? And I wrote on my notepad, every word has been painful for 28 years. And she looked at me and her face kind of got this look of compassion and empathy. And she goes, I'm sorry. Do you know what I said to her? And I did it on a notepad, but I wrote to her. I said, God has never apologized to me for this. He never apologizes for the trials of life. He's like, Job, why should I apologize to you for this horrific trial? When I'm going to use this thing, you're going to become the first signpost to the cross in all of history. I'm going to give you the first book of the Bible. You're going to become a comfort and an instructor to every generation. And I'm going to lift you up in the heavens, and you will see God with your eyes. Why should I apologize to you for this? Joseph, why should I apologize to you for your 10 horrific years in a foul Egyptian prison? When I'm going to use this thing in your life in such a way that by the time you come out of this thing, I'm going to make you number two man on the planet. You are going to single-handedly save the lives of every person in the nation of Egypt. Plus, you're going to become a feeder of multiple nations. Plus, you're going to establish your family in the land of Goshen, set them up in prosperity, where they are going to become a nation that will be able to enter their promised land. Why would I apologize to you for this? Jesus Christ, why should I apologize to you for your cross when you are carrying all the weight of the sin of the world? Why should I apologize to you for this when I am going to use your cross to redeem to myself men and women from every nation, every tribe, every language, every skin color, every people? They're going to come. They're going to be lovesick. They're going to live in your bosom forever. And you're going to have a soulmate to run the universe with you forever. He never apologizes for the prisons that we endure because he intends for us to come through with kingdom keys to open the very prisons that have held us. And now, Lord Jesus, I'm praying for every person that has watched this teaching. I'm asking, Lord, for every person that finds themselves in a prison in this season, would you release your grace now? Grace to go deep in the heart of God. Grace, Lord, to forgive, to see your purpose in the rejection, to turn regrets into restraint, and to find a depth in the Holy Spirit that goes beyond gifts, talents, abilities. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by your Spirit. And Lord Jesus, teach us and train us, like you did, Joseph, to walk with you in these dimensions of the Spirit, that we might be feeders of nations, holding keys to prisons, empowering your people to find their destiny in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, we're asking. Jesus, you promised, you said you'd give us the keys, and we're asking, give us the keys of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Join us for part two, and we're going to talk about how David